The first reading is from Isaiah, chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a vine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you that I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. And righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting that what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest, seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding.' So those servants went out onto the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's lesson was the gospel lesson that I read. In the last few weeks, we've looked at several of Jesus' parables, and they challenge our thinking, and this one is no different than the other ones. It challenges our concepts about faith, what it is, and again, we have a picture, well, we've had pictures of vineyards. Today, we have a picture of a banquet. A king who hosts a great banquet gets it all ready for the people to come, and the people basically thumb their nose at the king and won't come. So he sends his servants out there to, get them to come, please, please. And they beat them and then kill the servants. At the end of the parable, all right, Jesus says that the king then went had his servants go out to the highways and invite everybody in, good and bad. But one man got in who did not have a wedding garment. And I'll explain that in a minute. Another way to look at this parable, there was a movie, and the title of it, of course, slips my mind. I thought, oh, I won't forget the name of it, so I don't need to write it down. Silly, silly boy. Anyways, there's a disastrous event that takes place, and the whole of population is in danger. So they get together a group of people to try to solve this problem. The problem is, within that group of people, there are assassins trying to kill the one that's in charge. Pardon? Well, I don't know. It's a movie. He might be right. Assassin's Creed. I'll give you that one. All right? But like I said, within the group, they had the ones that were trying to kill the one that's in charge. In our parable, the very people who were supposed to be going to the banquet are the ones who kill the servants. Now, to explain first century Israel and weddings, everybody had to be dressed appropriately, and whoever hosted the wedding gave the wedding garments. So you got your clothes from whoever hosted the wedding. Kind of a sweet deal, isn't it? All right? That way everybody was dressed appropriately. Imagine that. Even in first century Israel, there must have been some people who were not dressed appropriately. You ever go to a wedding today? Some people are not dressed appropriately. So, it may not be a bad idea to get back into that practice. I can say that now that all three of my daughters are married off and I don't have to pay for anymore. Now, one man got into the wedding without the proper clothing. See, he didn't take the garment that the king had offered him. All right, and just to explain that the garments in the parable is the garment of Christ's righteousness. That's what covers us, which allows us to go to heaven. All right, if we try to go up before God with our own works, well, we get thrown out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, to quote the parable. Now, the underlining aspect of this parable is about our intentions. That God also knows what is within the heart. The imposter tried to get in wearing clothes that very well might have appeared to be that robe, but weren't. He wanted to enjoy the banquet without actually committing himself to the king. Now, the rest of the guests, they were very open to the king, and they expressed it with joy and gratitude and came to the wedding. Matthew records that when the servants went out the second time, that they brought in both the good and the bad. See, God doesn't require that we attain a certain level of holiness before he accepts us. He accepts us because we're all sinners. When we say we're good, outwardly we might be very good, but inwardly we're very corrupt. The invitation is always out there too. The invitation is come to the wedding banquet, that being heaven. Now, my experience with weddings, oh, I could tell you some stories about weddings. But one thing is generally a big party with food, drinking, music, and it's just a celebration of the couple. The Bible, Jesus oftentimes uses the imagery of a banquet or a wedding feast to make his point. Remember the parable of the prodigal son, how that ended. When the youngest son came home, although it wasn't a wedding, the father threw a great banquet for his son. That's what God's like when one of his wayward children come back to him. Now, let's see if anybody knows their trivia. What happened on July 29th, 1981? No, it had been over for a little while at that point. That's when Prince Charles and Lady Diana got married? Come on, how many of you watched that on TV? It's the last time I ever watched the Royals. But London cleaned itself up. They repainted the buses because they didn't want any of the buses to look dirty or have any rust spots on them for the cameras. The parks, they planted the flowers in the crest of Prince Charles and decorated the whole thing with, like I said, with flowers. And 2,500 very special people were invited to the wedding banquet. And of course, everybody was dressed up. Do you think there was one pair of jeans in that group? No. Now, just in recent times, we've had the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. Oh, that's a comment we'll keep for before Bible study about those two. But they had their wedding in St. George's Chapel in Windsor Castle, and they had a carriage ride, and all the king's men and all the king's horses were there. The paparazzi were everywhere flashing their little cameras. Well, if Jesus was here today physically, he'd be a rock star. He was a rock star in the first century. He was a very high demanded guest. Even King Herod himself wanted to see Jesus. Considering all the things he did, Jesus was very popular when he turned water into wine. Hey, Jesus loved a celebration like anybody else. And part of his stories were about weddings or angels rejoicing in heaven, rejoicing. In other words, celebrating. God throws a party when a sinner repents. He favored Abel's sacrifice over Cain's. God celebrated that. God celebrated when David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It was such a celebration, and David was dancing so much, one of his wives said, "Stop it." See, that proves to me David was a white man. He can't dance. We don't know that. But it does say, his wife said, "David, knock it off. Basically, you're dancing too much. You're celebrating too much." Have we lost fun in church? Do we celebrate enough? Exactly, you're right, we don't. We have the greatest news in the world to celebrate, that being our salvation. Let me read words of celebration from Revelation chapter 19. It says, "Hallelujah, I heard the roar like the roar of rushing waters, loud peals of thunder. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding celebration." In our parable today, Jesus is reminding everyone, or not reminding, imploring everyone not to miss the celebration. Every Sunday is a mini celebration of Easter. That's why we have church on Sunday, because Easter was on Sunday. Every Sunday is a mini Easter, and we need to celebrate that. In our liturgy, we have the marriage feast of the Lamb. You know, this is the feast. You know, we sing that on Communion Sundays. All right? When there's the ultimate marriage of the Lamb with his bride, the church, it's going to blow away the royal weddings, make them look like peasant weddings. All right? because there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a new garden of Eden. And imagine the food that will be in heaven. Doesn't that just brighten your face, knowing all the good food that's waiting for you in heaven? And no sweet potatoes. Just had to put that out there. All right? Just had to put that one out there. You know, the last few weeks, as I said, we've talked about the parables that he told during Holy Week, the parable of the two sons, the wicked tenants, and now the wedding banquet. Weddings come with high expectations. Family get together. Like I said, there's food, wine, dancing, and true beauty to behold. Now, everything, you ever been to a wedding where the bride doesn't consider something important? Really? They usually micromanage everything, right down to music, flowers, candles, of course, the beauty salon that they're going to, and her choice of dress, which she really should. But everything is important. There's no part of the wedding that she generally doesn't care about. Now, using that analogy of the church being the bride of Christ, everything for that wedding should be important to the church. Now, in today's culture, it's gotten to be, you got to have wedding destinations. That's the latest rage. Have it like at a winery, a ranch, some romantic destination like Hawaii, Italy, France. Certainly not Detroit. You want to create a celebration to remember. Oh, well, there goes my citizenship in the city of Detroit. Anyways, there's so many things to plan for a wedding, and something always goes wrong. I mean, there's TV shows about what can go wrong at a wedding. It can be rain, it can be late flowers. Something going wrong is inevitable. The very first miracle that Jesus performed was something that went wrong at a wedding celebration. Weddings in the first century were a week-long party. Can you imagine that? I can't. Not at my age. By 8 o'clock, I'm ready to go home, go to bed. But the wine runs out. That would sort of be the equivalent today if you had 150 wedding guests and you realize suddenly you only had food for 100 people. That's the equivalent. All right, it would bring great shame on the couple, shame on the village who had hosted this party, that they had failed in providing for all their guests. Of course, that's where Jesus turns the water into wine. Speaking of which, a guy was driving down the road, and he had a bottle of wine, and he was sitting there slugging it while he was driving, and the police officer pulled him over. And the officer said, "You've been drinking?" He says, "No, I'm drinking water." The officer said, "That's wine." He goes, "Jesus did it again." All right. I love that joke. Don't ever use it. All right. This was a parable, as I said, that was told for the first time during Holy Week. And it's about God's grace and God's mercy. All the important people were invited, but they rejected going to the wedding. Then the message went out to all people everywhere to come. Jesus was inviting the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders of the time to recognize that he was the Messiah and to look at all the miracles he did and come to the only conclusion that there would be, that he has to be the Messiah. Now, for 3 years, Jesus had traveled around with the exact same consistent message. I'm the one that the prophets spoke about. I am the Messiah. The one that John the Baptist had said of, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's a call to not only to repent, but a time to be forgiven, to be set free from Satan's fear. And Jesus backed up his claims, as I said, with many miracles, like the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000. He calms a storm, walks on water, healed thousands. gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and even raised two people from the dead. And during all that time, he never broke one of God's laws, not even once. And he's told the Pharisees, set aside your man-made laws. Jesus came to say, love God and love your neighbor. He came to restore a broken relationship between people and him. He also came to unburden people, people who are burdened with a sin that they've done, something that they feel is so terrible that nobody could possibly love them if it was known, or just burdened that how can God forgive me? He comes to get rid of the idea that somehow we earn God's love. He offers a welcome to all people. Some people declined it. When all was ready, some declined it. Some hear the gospel message today and reject it. Excuse me, the Pharisees rejected it. Boy. He did it again. Anyway. What makes me do these things? Anyway, people reject the invitation. Same way the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes rejected it. Much of Israel rejected it. People today still reject it. People even try to deny death itself. I heard a good one this past week of a funeral you can have to make you part of a tree. That they will plant a tree over your pine box casket. So as you decay, you will become part of the tree and will continue to live on. People pay for this. And it was expensive. I mean, comparison, what God offers. He offers us heaven. Saying the body is nothing, gets planted in the ground. It would be resurrected at the end. But not to deny death. That's buried under a tree. I guess that's a whole separate issue. But admission to heaven is on God's terms, not ours. It depends on God's grace, not our works. And as I explained, the robe, the clothes, the wedding clothes that they were given was the robe of righteousness that Christ gives us. That's why I wear the white robe in church. In conclusion, it is to remind us of the robe of righteousness that we will wear before Christ himself. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.